There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I ask you this morning, are you in Christ Jesus? For if you are, then it is sufficient for us just to read that statement over and over and over, and it will not become duller and duller and duller. It will become brighter and brighter and louder and more glorious in our souls. For we were worms in the dust. There was nothing lovely about us that He should call us His sons. Guilty, every one of us, of every sin known to our thoughts. Condemned, guilty, judged, the wrath of God abiding. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. Oh God, give us hearts that feel. Give us hearts that cry out, what have you done that you should save us? And forgive us for such pridefulness that we never question the fact that you would save us. Forgive us when we read a verse like this and we read it as if we're just simply reading a recipe out of a book. May there not be fear and trembling and glorious, loud rejoicing. But there is now no condemnation. None. No guilt for all those hideous sins of the past, and even for the sinful thoughts I'm having now, and for those in Christ, no guilt for all the sins I will yet commit. There is no condemnation. Oh, how freeing that we do not have to come begging to you every single day, for all the guilt has been taken away. Christ on His shoulders had the full weight of all my guilt. And He shall not place it upon my shoulders again. Overwhelm us with the truth of just this verse today, Lord. And may we not get over it. Help us, though, for we are weak. The luster of our salvation sometimes does dim. And we do fall into self-righteousness. Some are no longer amazed at the grace that You have shown. And so, Lord, may we hear Your Word. Teach us with Your Word. Change us with Your Word. Enliven us with Your Word. Embolden us with Your Word. That again, this afternoon, that these words may be ringing and our neighbors wonder when we burst into song. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. God. Continue to be with us, even as we meditate and ponder on these things. In Jesus' name we pray, and to Him we cling. Amen. Well, what does this mean? That there is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Pastor Ken, why so worked up over a singular verse like this? And I might would ask you, why are you not? Why are you not worked up over a singular verse like this? Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8 is sort of a turning point in Paul's epistle to the church in Rome. And there he has been making the case that whether you are Jew or Gentile, all stand condemned because of sin. And then in chapter 8, he begins to turn the focus away from the sinfulness of the individual Jew, Gentile, the individual sinner, and he begins to put the emphasis upon the work of Christ and the benefits to those who are believers because of the work of Christ. And this morning, as we are moving towards the Lord's Supper table, let us be mindful of what has occurred here as we partake of His body and of His blood. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is a triumphant declaration that Paul is setting forth inside the ears and the hearts of those that he is writing to. And to begin with, it is a declaration of freedom. It is a declaration of freedom. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This word condemnation it's a legal term. It is one in which you could picture an individual standing before the judge awaiting the sentence of guilty. But the word not only has in its reference the idea of the sentencing, the pronouncement of guilty or not guilty, it also carries with it the idea of punishment, the corresponding punishment to go along with the crime. And when Paul announces that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation, he is saying there will never be, for those who are in Christ, a guilty verdict. And because there is not a guilty verdict, there can never be the corresponding punishment that goes along with it. Dear person in Christ, you are innocent and you are free from any of the wrath. A singular drop of the wrath of God shall not fall upon you, for you are innocent, declares the Lord. Free from the guilty verdict. We would call that justification. In a more popular way of understanding the longer word, justification, just as if I never sinned. Free from a guilty verdict, even though, as Octavius Winslow says, man enters into the world already under arrest because of the sin of our very first parents and the inheritance of that sinful nature. We who were born guilty, as he says so descriptively, already under arrest. We who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have now been declared no longer guilty, no condemnation. And that singular sinful nature that we have inherited, that infraction that we could perhaps say was not fair because it was our first parents who did this and yet we're under the wrath of God, yet none of us is without excuse, for we have heaped on more sins, more personal sins upon, infractions upon the law of God on top of the sinful nature. Oh, we would be, yes, guilty before the eyes of God because of that inherited nature, but all of us would also be just as condemned because of our own wrongdoings in the sight of God while we yet lived and breathed. And yet, there is justification, a declaration of justification. There is no condemnation. God removes the guilt from the individual. God removes the shadow of hell from the individual, for He has placed all of that upon Christ. That is why we have this. A remembrance that upon His shoulders all our sins were upon Him. Not just, it would have been good news if Christ had all my sins up to the moment that I believed. That would sound like good news, right? And then once I'm in, I carry the ball myself. But we would have sinned after that. And God in His wisdom knew, no, these individuals, these creatures, they need a means of sacrifice that covers not only the past sins before belief, but also the sins after belief. And so all my sins are on Christ. And I am declared not condemned. And then, not only am I free from the guilty verdict, I am free from the punishment. And we use the word salvation to describe that. Because we have been saved out of the wrath of God. Free. Free. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen to these words. Octavius Winslow, who I quoted just a moment ago, was a pastor in the 1800s and has a very breathtaking book on the 8th chapter of Romans. And in a portion of that book, he writes this: from all which that word, condemnation, of significance and solemnity implies, he, the believer, he, the one in Christ Jesus, by his relation to Christ Jesus, is delivered. Sin does not condemn him. The law does not condemn him. The curse does not condemn him. Hell does not condemn him. God does not condemn him. He is free indeed. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Imagine the outrage of this. Imagine, if you would, and this is going to be a poor analogy, but I want you to just feel the indignation for a moment. Imagine, if you would, that you were on a jury. And there was a man brought before the judge. And here was his charge. He was guilty of murder. He was guilty of adultery. And he was guilty of embezzlement. And you as a juror need to hear the case. What is the evidence? Well, the evidence is that the partner of the business from which he embezzled suspected this individual of embezzlement. And in his pocket on a particular evening were these bills that had been marked that he had no right to. The evidence of his embezzlement in his pocket. Not only that, but when he was found on this particular night, he was found over the body of his partner with the gun still smoking in his hand. And not only that, there was lipstick and DNA evidence of his wife on his face and collar. You would think, pretty easy verdict here. Marked bills in the pocket from the only location, from the business, smoking gun in the hand, standing over the body, DNA lipstick evidence on the face and on the collar of the individual. Slam dunk. And yet, he is allowed to speak. And this is what he says: Your Honor, the defense attorney is my brother. And in addition, you are my father. Now, what would you think when, as soon as the judge hears that, he says, case dismissed. This man has done no wrong. He is free to go. Well, you would be sitting there. Stop! Justice must be had. which the judge says, "He is my son." Feel the outrage for a moment. Feel the wrongness of the moment. And yet this is exactly what has happened for every single one of us. For God has caught us red-handed in every single sin of our lives. He has caught us with the smoking guns of thoughts before Him, though nobody else could read them. He knew our hearts. He has caught us with the smoking guns of sins that we have acted out with our hands and with our mouths. And yet all of those are able to be forgiven if Christ is but our elder brother by faith. And He is our Father through faith in His Son. Do you still think that it's not fair? In a way, I still do. Lord, I deserve the punishment. Now, I said that this was an unfair and a lacking illustration because I haven't quite figured out how to build in the fact that the defense attorney was willing to take all the punishment that should have been given to the defendant. You see, that moment of gossip that you enjoyed once when you were 13 years old, that was enough alone to put you on the cross. But when Christ was on the cross in your place, that sin was placed upon Him. And that moment in which you lied to your parents was enough to place you on the cross. But even that sin was placed upon Him. And all who come to that last day with faith in Christ, as we stand before the God of the universe, we shall not see Him as our judge. But we shall see Him as our Father, who has placed all our iniquities upon the Son. And through faith in the Son, we are declared not condemned. Well, Pastor Ken, I guess you're giving me a free pass to sin then. No. And that's coming. But I want you to see the outrageous nature that the righteous God, the just God who demands that every sin be paid for it Himself in the sending of His Son in our place. Oh, do you rejoice that there is no condemnation? Because somewhere in the back of your mind you're thinking, well, I'm not that bad. No! You were condemned, even in your first breath, before you even had a chance to physically do right or wrong. You were condemned because of your sinful nature and in need of a Savior. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. We were once condemned and now we are not any longer. And that should cause us to run to the table and acknowledge with great, glorious joy that this Lord Jesus, who bled and died, who suffered, He is our only hope. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. No condemnation. Let that ring in your heart. No condemnation. And it is the evil one who whispers in your ear, yeah, but what about that sin covered? What about that thought you had this week covered by the blood of Christ? What about when you were 12 and you beat up on your little brother? And did you ever confess that particular sin out loud? Covered. All my sins covered by the blood of Jesus. There is a condition, however, for this declaration. It is a declaration of freedom. For those of you who are in Christ Jesus, you are free. You are free. Free to love. Free to serve. Free to enjoy God. You are free to live
righteously. A declaration of freedom. But there is a condition to the declaration. And it is in this final clause. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, thus begs the question, how am I to be in Christ Jesus? Is there like a Christ Jesus club that if I pay enough dues to, then I'm in? I mean, that is the understanding of a lot of people regarding church. It's the Jesus club where if I just put enough money in the plate every so often, I'm in. But that's not how you're in Christ Jesus. We get a clue about this in Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Well, how is it that I have received Christ Jesus? Well, then we go to John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. How is it that I am able, as an individual believer in Christ, able to say no condemnation, or to hear no condemnation from God Almighty Himself? It is because I believe in the person of Jesus Christ, that this sinless Lamb of God, this God-man, this God who came to earth, came and dwelt a perfect life and died on the cross in my place and was raised 3 days again from the grave and is even now at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. This person I believe in and I trust in, and He is my only hope. If that is the way that you interact with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you must cling to Him every single day, then you are in Christ Jesus. If you are thinking of heaven and your hope is on anything that you have done yourself, or anything that your father has done, or your mother has done, or a brother has done, then it's not, you are not in Christ Jesus. If your hope is in anything or anyone except for Christ, you are not in Christ Jesus. If you are tempted to say the reason why my soul is safe is because of what Jesus did, and then you're not in Christ Jesus. You are only in Christ Jesus if you are able to say, He is everything to me. All my hope rests in everything that He has done. And if He didn't do anything, I would still be hell-bound with no hope. As many as received, says John 1:12. John 3:16, whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are in Christ Jesus as we place our faith upon Christ Jesus and Him alone. Why Jesus? Look at verse 3 of Romans 8. Why Jesus? For what the law could not do, the law being the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, weak as it was through the flesh. Why was the law weak? Why was the law ineffective? Because the law could not be perfectly followed by sinful men and women. The law was given to us to show the futility of trying to live good, perfect lives before God. Paul tells us in Galatians, the law was given not so that we could be self-righteously fulfilling the law and have hope. The law was given to us to drive us to a need to realize, I can't do this. And I need a Savior. And so the law becomes our tutor to drive us to Jesus. The law is unable to save any of us because none of us are able to fulfill the law. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. And this is where a lot of people get hung up. Because they feel a whole lot better about what they can do. Because they can do it. They can touch it. They can see it. They can sense it. They can report it on their income tax return. They can get a plaque upon it. And they can be remembered by future generations by the naming of some building. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, we do not rest on what we have done. We rest in what God did. Sending His own Son, this is Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh,
and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here it is. We could not fulfill the law. So along comes Jesus, who could and did, who was tempted like us in every way, but did not sin. He fulfilled the law practically. He also fulfilled the law forensically, in that God demanded justice for sins. And Jesus, in his perfection, in his infinite ability to stand as the substitute for us, not only fulfilled the law perfectly, but he also perfectly satisfied the just wrath of God, so that all who are in Christ Jesus have fulfilled the law practically and have fully satisfied the wrath of God. This is why you must be found in Christ, because in Christ the law has been fully obeyed. In Christ, the justice of God has been fully poured out. And as long as you are found in Him, there is no more law to fulfill. There is no more wrath to experience, because it has all been fulfilled and all been poured out on Christ. This is our identity then, why we must be identified as those in Christ Jesus. I think I went through that a little bit too quick. Some of you are giving me deer in the headlights eyes. Verse 4, okay, verse 3, he sends his son to do what? As an offering for sin. There must be justice for sins committed. There must be punishment. There must be consequences. And Christ condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled. Christ perfectly lived out the law, never sinned. As we are found in Christ by faith, then we, his righteousness is counted as our righteousness. The wrath of God is poured out upon Christ. All the wrath of God for those who believe. And as I am in line with Christ, he protects me from the wrath of God, for he has already taken it on the hill of Calvary. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. The inverse is also true. For those not in Christ Jesus, there is condemnation. For those outside of Christ Jesus, you are condemned already. John Flavel, who you've heard me quote before, 17th century writer, describes how sadly close yet eternally far apart the unbelieving sinner and God is. He, the sinner, will be persuaded to accept the promises of Christ. I mean, who wouldn't? Eternal life, the love of God. He, the sinner, will be persuaded to accept the promises of Christ, but hesitates in accepting the person of Christ. You cannot believe who Christ is as the perfect eternal Son of God come in the flesh. You cannot be found in Him. You cannot have the promises of Christ unless you have Him unless you accept Him personally. He is willing, the sinner, to accept Christ in part, a divided Christ, but not to accept Christ entirely in all His offices. Oh, I'll have Christ as my priest, but I'm not so sure about having Christ as my king. He, the sinner, will accept the righteousness of Christ in conjunction with his own righteousness. As I'll take what Christ has done and I'll add my own righteousness, thank you very much. But he will not accept the righteousness of Christ as the sole reason of his justification. The sinner is willing to wear the crown of Christ, but will not be persuaded to bear the cross of Christ. Thus Christ and unbelievers part upon terms. God will come down no lower, and the unbeliever will come up no higher. God will not alter his terms, and the unbeliever will not alter his resolute rejection.
And so Christ is refused, salvation neglected, and in effect the unbeliever chooses rather to be damned than to comply with the terms of self-denial, the death of sins, and the bearing of the cross of Christ. O sinner, as long as you reject Christ, you reject any hope of hearing no condemnation. And yet for the believer, we read this verse and we would say along with Octavius Winslow, yes, Christ Jesus is our sanctuary, beneath whose shadow we are safe. Christ Jesus is our strong tower, within whose embattlements no avenger can threaten. Christ Jesus is our hiding place from the wind and covert from the tempest, and not one drop of the wrath to come can fall upon the soul that is in Him. Oh, how completely accepted and how perfectly secure the sinner who is in Christ Jesus. Look at this verse, my friends. There are only two categories. Those who are in Christ Jesus, and those who are not. Paul does not leave us with a one foot in, one foot out kind of option. We are either in Christ Jesus, trusting, depending upon Him for the hope of our salvation, or we are outside of Him and under condemnation. But Jesus said this. We should not be surprised. Jesus has said this to us already in John 3, which we have covered. John 3:18. He who believes in Him, Jesus speaking of those who believe in Himself, he who believes in Him is not judged. Same word for condemnation. He who does not believe is judged already. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe, he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Dear believer in Christ Jesus, you who rest fully on Him, that declaration of freedom, of triumph is yours. There is now no condemnation. And for those of you who are here who continue to reject Christ, the declaration is this: there is now condemnation. Will you not cry out to Christ for His mercy, that you may believe that indeed He is our only hope? In this one verse, there is the notion of transformation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We see it as a declaration of freedom. We see it as a declaration with a condition. You must be in Christ Jesus. But there is a transformation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. And we've already talked about this transformation. Before Christ, I'm in condemnation. But because of Christ, now that I'm in Christ, I am no longer condemned. But that's not where the transformation ends. And Paul gives much language to this in the remaining verses of chapter 8. We are no longer under the law of sin and death in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Before Christ, there was the fear of sin, and the wages of sin was death, eternal separation from God. But in Christ Jesus, I now live by the law of the Spirit of life. Verse 4, I no longer walk according to the flesh. But those who are in Christ Jesus now walk according to the Spirit. This is what I meant earlier about, well, if there's now no condemnation and Christ's blood saves all my sins, past, present, and future, well, since the future ones are covered, I might as well sin. To which I will say, you can go ahead and sin as far as the Spirit takes you. For every sin that the Spirit directs you to and points you to say, follow after this, I would say, follow after Him. But here's the rub. If you are in Christ and His Spirit is in you, then you will not be following after sin. You will sin. And some of you are sitting here already thinking, Pastor Ken, I know that I believe in Christ, and yet, oh, if you only knew my week. Are you sure that there's no condemnation for me? Yes. Because God is not a liar.
And do you feel your sinfulness even of this past week, even as you come to the Lord's Supper table? Good!
It is those who are dead who do not feel the convicting of the Holy Spirit. Paul himself would join with you in your anguish. For all you must do is go to the back part of, just back up from Romans 8:1 to go into the latter part of Romans chapter 7. And there he says to the readers, I know what it is, what to do and then not to do it. And I know those very things I'm not supposed to do. I end up doing it anyway. And what does this soldier of Christ say in anguish? Does he come to the conclusion, well, I guess I forfeited my salvation. I sinned this week, therefore I'm no longer saved. Does he say, I've sinned this week, therefore is there any hope that Christ has any mercy left for me? He says, in light of this wrestling, I know what I'm not supposed to do, and yet I do it. And the very thing, those other things I know I'm supposed to do, I don't ever do. What is the condition of my soul? And he declares in 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you upset about your sins? Good! But be more glad about Christ! His work on the cross has overshadowed any dark work of yours this week. Remember the words of Christ. Any that the Father has given to me, I shall in no way lose. The question is, are you trusting in Christ? The moment that you sinned, and it came to you that you had sinned, were you quick to go to Christ and say, oh, Jesus, forgive me? Not because you were afraid of being found out. That's not godly sorrow. Not because you were afraid somebody was going to find out and make a spectacle of you. That's not godly sorrow. That's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow says, oh, Jesus, forgive me for the losing of my temper because that grieved our relationship. I didn't reflect well on you in that moment. If that is the way that you respond to your sins, then be of good cheer. It is evidence that you are in Christ Jesus. Because even in your confession of sin, you're not so much making much about you. Well, I hope I don't get caught. I hope the consequences aren't too bad. I hope everybody else doesn't think too badly about me. But rather, your thought and motivation is, oh, Jesus, it harmed you. And it harmed the fame of your name that I acted such. Do you see the difference there? And as long as your heart is concerned about Christ Jesus, then you're going to hear this, that all those who are in Christ Jesus, even in your future sins, there is future grace. Even in your future sins, as long as you are trusting in Christ Jesus, I know I'm walking a fine line here, but as long as you are trusting Christ for the forgiveness of all your sins, even your future sins are already forgiven. Again, it's not a green light. If I should find you in the process of committing a sin, you should be kicking and screaming the whole way against it, not running headlong into it. For you are now led by the Spirit, and it is the Spirit of righteousness. In verse 10, the transformation continues. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of the sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. The body has been put to death. Before, my body was alive, and I was enjoying every pleasurable sin I could imagine, and it was pleasurable. But my spirit was dead. But now, in Christ Jesus, it has reversed. My body is being put to death. I no longer want to enjoy the sins of the world because they separate me from Christ. And it is the Spirit who is alive in me, moving me in righteousness. In verse 15, because I am in Christ Jesus, I am no longer held to a spirit of slavery. But I am instead received in the spirit of adoption as a son. Because I am in Christ Jesus, I no longer fear the judge. But my spirit cries out, Daddy, Father. This declaration is a declaration of freedom. This triumphant declaration is a declaration of freedom. It is a declaration with a condition. It is a declaration of transformation. There must be a change if you are in Christ Jesus. And there is a change. And fourthly, I want to say that this declaration is a declaration of immediacy and immortality. Of immediacy and immortality. Look at this word. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. The moment that we believe in Christ and trust in Him for the salvation of our souls, at that exact moment, the Father announces no condemnation. And every moment that I am in Christ Jesus, the declaration rings forth, no condemnation. Well, what about those future? Remember, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is an immediate declaration, not one that I have to wait to see if one day when I do die, what is the judge of the universe going to say? I don't have to wait. For those of you who are impatient, this verse is great news because you can know right now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no surprise about that moment when you do meet God. Well, because what happens is we think to ourselves, well, I know I've heard this, but when I really stand before God, well, what's going to happen? And what's going to happen is this. Abba Father is going to say, welcome home. He's not going to say, well, get ready for the judgment in the back of the line with everybody else. Because there is no more judgment for you. No more condemnation. It's gone. So every single one of us who are believers in Christ, let's stop fearing about the day we die. Why would you fear the Father saying, welcome home? Now, I'm made of flesh and blood too. And the process of that dying worries all of us. But that first instance when my last breath is lived on this earth, I'm not worried about that. Why should I worry going to meet my Father, who has already announced in His Word that is never changing, who is faithful to His words, who never lies? Why should I worry knowing He has already proclaimed no condemnation? If I am fearful about standing before the God of the universe, maybe we should look again. Am I in Christ Jesus? Because that's the key. In Christ Jesus, no condemnation. And not only is it an announcement that I get to enjoy at this present moment, but it is an announcement that I get to rest in for all eternity. It is not only an immediate pronouncement, it is an immortal, and it's an eternal announcement. Look over here in Romans chapter 8. He begins with Romans chapter 8, no condemnation. He's going on through chapter 8, and the things that should be different about you, yes, you are going to be different because you're being led by the Spirit, and the same Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is also going to raise your bodies from the dead. And he's going on and on and on. The present sufferings at this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Dear Christian, take the long view. Keep the long view ahead of you. In verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Think about this. Can God be for you and yet against you? No. We do not have a schizophrenic God. If He is for you, He is for you. Rejoice. And stop living under guilt. Unless, of course, you're not really trusting Christ. And that's an answer I can't give to you. Only you know when at the end of the day it comes down between you and God what your hope is. For me, I'm going to have to point over to my defense attorney, my advocate, and say, My hope is in Him. Because without Him, I'm done for. Look on. What then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? There it is. There's the question. Who is going to bring a charge against you as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not going to be God. God is the one who's justified you. God's not going to declare to you on this day no condemnation and then wait 50 years and then sort of gotcha, tricked you, guilty, going to hell. God's not going to do that to you. God is the one who has declared you no condemnation. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Is it going to be Christ Jesus? No. Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The Father's not going to condemn. He's not going to condemn you because He's already declared you justified. The Son is not going to condemn you because He's even right now interceding on your behalf. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 36, very, I think, biographical moment on the part of Paul. I, as a Christian, am being slaughtered. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. However, even in the face of this, notice this, Paul is on his way, most likely, to being impaled upon a stake and burnt as a road nightlight in Rome. That's what awaits him. Impaled on stake and set aflame so that the passersby can walk the streets of Rome at night. And yet in the midst of this, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because in Christ Jesus our Lord, it is announced no condemnation. Read this chapter as a whole. The hope of the end of this chapter begins with the hope at the beginning of the chapter. I have this hope that nothing is going to remove me from the love of God, not because God is some ushy-gushy loving God who cannot judge, but rather a God of wrath who has already judged my sins upon the Son. And as I am found to be in Christ Jesus, there is no more condemnation left for me. I pray you see the depth of this. I was condemned. I was on death row. I had already sinned against the judge numerous times and with laughter in my voice. I was condemned. The problem is most of us never really see that we were condemned. We never see that we were really in danger of hellfire. And to let that settle in for just a moment before rushing to the cross. The cross is only going to be lovely as we see the magnitude of who it is on that cross and why He is there. He is paying for my sins.
some of us feel guilty when somebody else buys us a $5 lunch and we can't ever pay them back. Here is the God of the universe paying all your sins. And too many of us get to the place in our Christian life where we just go, yeah. We let being beholden about a $5 sandwich bother us more than the idea that the God, the Son of God, had the wrath of God poured upon Him in my place. Pray that this morning is a time where you're able to look there from where you are and you're saying to yourself, Pastor Ken, about time that you caught up with the rest of us. Because I can hardly contain the reality of this announcement, that I, who was the enemy of God, am able to hear, there is now, nor will there ever be, condemnation. Not because of what I did, but because the Son, taking on sinful flesh, became an offering for us. Father, I don't know how to end, because in my heart I could go on and on and on. How is it that the righteous Son of God should die? How is it that the righteous Son of God should be spit upon and speared and His back opened up? How is it that the righteous Son of God, who never once sinned, should have thorns thrust upon His cranium until He bled? How is it that the perfect Son of God should have to heave Himself up against the pain of nails to breathe so that He could say out loud, Father, forgive them? And all the while, it should have been me. Oh, Your grace. Oh, the depth of the riches of Your mercy. No condemnation. I pray, Father, that every heart in this place is able to feel the joyous, liberating weight of that statement. May some be encouraged today who are timid folks, Father, who believe in Christ and yet still wonder, isn't there something left to be punished in me? May You encourage them, Father, today that it has all been done at the cross. And there are some, Father, who are timid in following after Christ in fear of making one little misstep. May we be bold in the freedom that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let us go and boldly serve You, freely declaring the love of God to all who will hear, so that hopefully some of them will respond and that they will hear that they too are under no condemnation. And yet, Father, I pray, for I know that there must surely be some in this place who are outside of Christ Jesus. Win them through Your Word and through Your Spirit. Draw them by your love, that they too would desire to escape the condemnation that rests upon them this very moment. May there be those, for the first time today, who lift up their voice to heaven, declaring, O Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. For I am a sinner, and my only hope is you. And Father, I pray that throughout this day, that declaration would serve as the meditation of our hearts, the joy of our hearts, and even the warning till we come home to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.